You'll find the scripture tonight in the book of Luke chapter 12, verse number 23. Luke chapter 12, verse 22. Luke 12, 22. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take you thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Let's bow our heads again, please, while we pray. Our Fathers, we bow in your presence. We come first to ask you to forgive us, to cleanse us of every sin, every word, every thought, every lust, every action, every attitude, everything and anything about us that's unchristlike, unbecoming as a child of God. I pray that you'll cleanse us of it. We pray, Lord, tonight that nothing shall be between us and thee. I pray that you'll search us, try us, see if there be any wicked way in us. Cleanse us of it. Lead us in the way everlasting. Thank you for the day, for the blessings, the mercies of it, for the privilege to be in your house, for these that are here. Thank you for this church, for its testimony, its influence for Christ. Thank you for this dear pastor, for his love, his dedication and separation and faithfulness to the cause of Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you'll not only bless his labor here, but all his labors. I pray, Lord, that your divine purpose shall be accomplished in this hour. We are aware that all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes to help us and to empower us. I pray that you'll drive back every evil spirit, every satanic force, every demonic power, that the Spirit of God shall have his way in every heart. And when we leave tonight, may we know that God has done something in our hearts. All that you're pleased to do for us, through us and in us, we will give you the praise. In the name that's above every name, the name of our blessed blood-stained Redeemer, we humbly pray. Amen. I want to speak to tonight as we look at these scriptures, especially from verse number 32. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The Lord Jesus, of course, well knew the hearts of his disciples. He knew how easily they were filled with fear, all kinds of fears of all descriptions. A fear is because of the smallness of their number. A fear because of the multitude of their enemies. But he answers those fears with a golden sentence. Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now he had just been discussing how that God provides for his own, and how that if God takes care of the ravens, the birds of the air, the fowls, And how that if God so clothes the grass, how much more will he provide and take care for his own? And he says that all the nations of the world are aware of these needs. And he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then he gives us this wonderful promise. Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You know the affection for his flock. This was a title of endearment. Jesus was always kind. He was always tender to his disciples. You find the severest words and coming from the harshest words of our Lord were always directed at that religious crowd, the scribes and the Pharisees, with a mere form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. It was to that crowd that Jesus said, ye are of your father, the devil. And his greatest words of scorn were to those, that religious crowd. But he was always kind and tender to his people. He unveils his heart to them. And he revealed the things of the Father. He held back absolutely nothing. Jesus said, if it were not so, I would have told you. You remember that one of the first tactics the devil used when he appeared in Genesis 3 was to question the goodness of God. And he suggested to Eve that by not allowing them to eat of the fruit of the tree which was in the midst of the garden, that God was holding out on them. God was keeping them from some good thing. And the devil said that that God does know that in the hour ye eat thereof, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And so he struck out against the goodness of God. But Jesus says, if it were not so, I would have told you. He kept back nothing from his disciples. He identified himself as a friend. He identifies himself in Hebrews as an elder brother. Now the great ones of this earth would have ignored them and sneered at their poverty. But though they were few in number, he calls them a flock. He identifies himself as their shepherd. You remember that when David went to fight Goliath, that his older brother Eliab, David's elder brother, said to David, why camest thou down thither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? And so because it was a small flock, his brother ridiculed him, or at least suggested that he had a small flock. But Jesus, without any reservation, identifies his people as sheep, as a flock. There are many titles given in the Bible to the people of God. Sometimes they're referred to as the sons of God, the saints of God, sometimes as soldiers, sometimes as living stones and lively stones. And sometimes one of the dearest terms is the word sheep. In John chapter 10, verse 11, he identifies himself as the good shepherd. In Hebrews 13:20, as the great shepherd. And then in 1 Peter 5:4, as the chief shepherd. One of the great titles of the people of God is to be called a sheep. Ashamed of the fact that the Lord is my shepherd, not on your life. The one who created everything that was created. Who flung the stars out into space. Who put the planets in their orbits. And makes them move not 1 second ahead or behind his schedule plan. Who's got the whole world in his hand. The one to whom someday every knee shall bow. And every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Ashamed that he is my shepherd. Never. And the Lord in mercy has identified himself as our shepherd. They were small in number. And Jesus says, fear not, little flock. It could even be rendered very little. How often mothers give their little ones a name, a special name of endearment. Jesus has identified his people as a little flock. The Savior's strong affection for his flock has no comparison. Never mind how few, how despised, how helpless. He loves his flock. He died for his flock. He lives for his flock. He is coming for his flock. And it is his Father's good pleasure to give them the kingdom, small in number. And then the masses, of course, are not a part of the flock of God. The billions of people in this world today are without God and without hope. Jesus said in Matthew 7:13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." The true church is built upon Jesus Christ. He said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And he's still building his church like he did 2,000 years ago. The method has not changed in all these years. I'm preaching tonight. Brother Stan preaches what the Apostle Paul preached, what the Apostle Peter preached, and what all men of God down through the centuries of time have preached. It is the old, old story, and it will be our theme in glory. And through the ceaseless ages of eternity, we'll never cease to praise God for the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again. According to the Scriptures, it is the whole story. And that story shall never change or lose its power. And the secret of the power of Christ's church is faith in its head. Our hope is in Christ. Our faith is in him. Our faith is not in some man. Our faith is not in some movement. Our hope is in Jesus Christ alone, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now there are many things that a person can do to imitate a real Christian and to imitate real Christianity. A person may speak the same language, sing the same songs, and do many things that a true believer does. But there's one thing you cannot imitate. And that is your desire. Do you have a desire in your heart for God? Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? You do if Christ lives in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And there are many things that can be counterfeited, but your desire cannot be counterfeited. Either there is a desire in your heart for God, or there's no desire for the Lord at all. And though there are multitudes of professors, only those who have a heart for God can claim to be Christians. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if God has saved you, there's a hunger, there's a thirst, there's a desire in your heart for God. David's desire was for God. Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave him the power to become the sons of God, even them to believe on his name. Isaiah, after describing the sufferings of our Savior, was led to ask the question in amazement, "Who hath believed our report?" In the book of the Revelation, you find the answer. It is a multitude that no man can number. But they all have one thing in common. They've been washed by blood and saved by grace. They're singing the old, old story. They're a part of the little flock. And Jesus said, when all the little flocks come together, together, it'll be a multitude no man can number with one true shepherd. The Lord Jesus is the shepherd of His sheep. Our Lord's ministry, as far as the immediate results, was far from being greatly received. It was never recorded that He preached the sermon and 3,000 people were converted. But He left that to one of His servants on purpose to fulfill the promise, greater things than this shall you do. And Simon Peter had the privilege to preach at the day of Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, when thousands were born in the kingdom of God. But Jesus says, fear not, He will fill heaven with sinners saved by His grace. Now whether we have the excitement of a crowd or not, we can worship in spirit and in truth. And Jesus says in Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst. And you know that the size is not essential. If two or three, now if you're going to have a congregation, you can't get a smaller number than two or three. If you have less than two, you're going to be talking to yourself. But Jesus said, if just two or three of you shall gather together in My name, I'm in the midst. Now, of course, He didn't say that to encourage absenteeism. But it's a wonderful promise for the people of God. If two saints are in prison for the gospel and they meet in the name of the Lord, He's in the midst. If old Latimer and Ridley, who sizzled in the flames because of the Word of God, they were sure of the presence of the Lord. I stood in a field in Scotland where 250 Covenanters were shot down like animals. But if those Covenanters, and when those Covenanters met in the name of the Lord, out in that open field, they had this promise that Jesus would be in the midst. If two or three of you should gather in My name, I'm in the midst. And of course, the time does not matter. Now, there is a place and there is a time appointed for the people of God, the church, to come together. It is the first day of the week, the very day that Jesus got up out of the grave and waved the keys of hell and death in the devil's face. But yet, while that is a special time when the church comes together, there's no specific time that we have to come together. You can have meetings just like you're having this week. And when two or three gather in the name of the Lord, He's in our midst. If two or three of you gather in the name of the Lord, we have the promise that He is in the midst. Heaven's gates never close. Heaven never shuts down. If two or three of you should gather at midnight, or 5 in the morning, or whenever, you have the promise that the Lord will be in the midst. That is the promise to His church, to His sheep, to His people. And then, of course, the time does not matter. And He does not say that if two or three preachers shall gather in My name. And so the position is not essential. Of course, He will meet even with preachers if they gather in the name of the Lord. But He didn't say if two or three of you that are well educated, or if two or three of you that are well matured. But He just said to His people, to His sheep, if you, two or three of you, will gather in My name, I'm in the midst. And that is the promise of God. But you notice that there is a reservation. You must gather in His name. Now I'm sure that in this area, every January or whenever they have the Super Bowl, there are churches in our area, Baptist churches, that call off the Sunday night service and have a Super Bowl Sunday. I've never figured out yet how you can get God in a football game and eating popcorn and just do away with the service and watch a football game. And when I see that, I think about what Mary said on resurrection morning. They have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they've laid him. I want to tell you, if any gathering is not centered on Jesus Christ, my advice, get as far away from it as you possibly can. Jesus said, if two or three of you shall gather in my name, I'm in the midst. And that is the reservation. We must gather in the name of the Lord. But if we gather in his name, we have the promise of the Lord. I'm in the midst. If two or three of us, if the church comes together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, commemorate the Lord's Supper, he's in the midst. If it's baptism, he's in the midst. God has ordained the preaching of his word. You can be assured that when the church gathers for the preaching of the word, he's in the midst. When we gather for prayer, he's in the midst. It don't make any difference which door the Lord comes in, just so he comes in. And he promised he will be there if we gather in his name. As a matter of fact, you can't get there too early and meet the Lord. He's there before you get there. I don't care how early we get there. He's already there. And of course he says that I will manifest myself. If two or three of you should gather my name, I am in the midst of them. And sometimes the Lord manifests himself greater than other times. He's always present when the church comes together in his name. But there are times when he really does manifest himself in a special way and overwhelms and overshadows us with a sense of his presence. But Jesus said, if two or three of you should gather together in my name, I'm in the midst of you. I never forget, many years ago I was preaching revival. And one night I was preaching on the judgment of God as hard as I'd ever preached for about 10 minutes. And people began to rejoice in the Lord at the righteousness of God. I don't mean little nervous screams. I mean holy praise. And it was as if God just settled on the place. And I'll never forget, there was an 85-year-old man in that service. His daughter was an alcoholic. And she was 50 years old. And he'd been praying for her ever since the Lord had saved him. And God saved her that night and about 20 more. And I never forget that dear brother who came in with a cane, barely able to walk. But when God saved his girl, he threw his cane down and ran up and down like a 20-year-old man. I'm telling you that Jesus made this promise. If two or three shall gather in my name, I am in the midst. And you can rest assured we have his promise that when his flock gathers in his name, that he's in the midst. Now I'm sure you know that I'm out of the old school. As I told Brother Stan yesterday, I began preaching at the age of 12. And I was in the old school when I was 12 years old. And I certainly am in the old school now that I am older. But I want to tell you that if you've ever seen the glory of God and the power of God, you can never be satisfied. But if you ever hear a cannon roar, a pop gun won't mean much. If you ever see a move of the Spirit of God and real revival, you're ruined the rest of your life in a good way. Well, all that's extra. They were the social elite. They couldn't exert much social influence. Most of them were Galileans, countrified in the country. And they were looked upon as ignorant and unlearned. But when the Holy Ghost came on them, they spoke with great power. For the large part, the aristocracy and the celebrities looked down on them with contempt as followers of Christ. Jesus said, if you're of the world would love you. But because I've chosen you out of the world hates you as it hated me. The popularity of the professing church and the popularity that the professing church enjoys today is not an indication of the power of the gospel. It's a sign of decay. It's a sign of corruption. It's a sign of compromise. The power of the gospel is the gospel itself. And the apostle said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. They were financially deprived. They'd left all they had to follow Christ. A few boats and some fishing nets. And the disciples were, of course, poor, like their master Jesus, who had said the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. I know that some of this crowd today gives you the idea that if you're a follower of the Lord, you won't ever have any health problems. You won't ever have any financial problems. And they give you the idea that Jesus drove a Mercedes Benz and wore a Rolex watch and wants all his followers to do the same. You may lose everything you got in order to follow the Lord Jesus. These were financially deprived. They were religiously and politically incorrect. And I was thinking the other day, Brother Stan, and I know that's true of your pastor, just about everything we say is politically incorrect. But that don't matter. It's spiritually correct. And heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. The word of God endureth forever. We're not concerned about a political block, but of doing the will of God, of preaching the word, of being faithful in season and out of season. And then the apprehension of the flock. Fear not. There were all kinds of fears. Temporal fears. In Matthew 6, Jesus says, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? If God clothes the grass, if God marks every sparrow that falls to the ground, how much more will he care for his own? I don't believe there's ever been a time when I'm as afraid for America as I am tonight. And we live in very frightening and very disturbing days. But I know this, there is a God in heaven who rules over the affairs of men. There are physical fears, bodily fears. Things can happen to these bodies in just a moment. They will change our lives forever. Their financial fears, their domestical fears, their national fears, and there are even spiritual fears, and there are even dying fears. I'm sure I've said this before, but I think about Jonathan Edwards, that great old Puritan preacher. When Jonathan Edwards was dying, Jonathan Edwards said, where is my dear old friend, Jesus of Nazareth? But just shortly before he died, Jonathan Edwards said, he is here! He is here! I knew he would not forsake me. I don't know how or when I'll come to die. I sure hope the Lord comes first. But I know this, the Lord is my shepherd. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Fear not, little flock. It's our Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. J.E. Rankin wrote, are you weary? Are you heavy hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You have no other such a friend or brother. Are you troubled at the thought of dying? For Christ's coming kingdom, are you sighing? Tell it to Jesus. But then there's the affirmation to the flock. It is your Father's desire. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That is our Father's desire. And Jesus says that His Father is our Father. You notice what He said. Your Father. Of course, is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus says, my Father is your Father. And it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What a privilege it is to be a son of God. As many as received Him, to them gave Him the power to become the sons of God. Have you ever thought what a high and holy privilege it is to be able to get on your knees and say, our Father, which art in heaven, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is my Father. And Jesus says it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And everything that God ever purposes and everything that God desires will come to pass. You can rest assured of that. And our Lord one day is going to present to Himself a glorious church without spot or without wrinkle. I'm sure I've said it here before. I can't think of much I hadn't said. Somebody says, I've never seen an ugly bride. I've seen a few that come dangerously close. But I don't think I've ever seen an unclean bride. He's going to present to Himself a glorious church without spot or without wrinkle. And you'll find the Lord Jesus, the shepherd, among His flock. In Solomon 6:2, my beloved is gone down into his garden to the bed of spices, to feed in the gardens and to gather lilies. And you'll always find the Lord with His flock. Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You won't find Him in the halls of Congress. And I doubt in the White House or in Buckingham Palace. But He is with His flock. Yes. And He does say to His little flock, fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The one that made this world and created everything therein has identified Him as my shepherd. And I have the promise of His word. Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom.